And oh, all right. I think I just pushed the button one too many times. I just want to thank you for allowing me to be back here. Back in October, like Pastor Roger shared, I was able to present my testimony to the sponsors of the Family Resource Center. And I just want to share with you today that testimony, and also to share with you this free treasure that is all the services that we offer at Family Resource Center are rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the foundation of the Bible. And they are all free and confidential to anyone in the Lake County area. I just want to reflect on this video that we just watched, that we as Christians are mandated to be that voice for those that are unable to speak for themselves. But we also, in being that voice, we need to be cautious of the voices that we hear, whether it be from our family, from friends, or from just people we meet on the street, because a lie believed as truth can affect you as if it were true. That's a quote from Pastor Tim Bycroft in a sermon series that he entitled, That I'm Not Good Enough. And that's where I start with you this morning, that I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough to lead young women to Christ. I'm not good enough to meet with people. I'm not good enough to be in leadership. I'm not good enough to stand before you this morning. But pushing those feelings aside, I am reminded of a quote from the book, A Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. And it states that I must begin with God, my creator. I exist only because God wills that I exist. I was made by God and for God. And until I understand that, life will never make sense. It is only in God that we discover our origin, our identity, our meaning, our purpose, our significance, and our destiny. Every other path leads to a dead end. That's where my life was headed, is to one of those dead ends. And I want to share that with you today in the form of a story, chapter by chapter. So we're going to start with chapter one, my life, the younger years. I was raised right here in Zion, the youngest of five children, in a family where my parents, though they were very supportive and I always felt loved and secured, they really didn't participate in school activities or support the extracurricular things, but I always felt loved. And we grew up on a block where there were kids everywhere. There were 71 children in my little neighborhood, ranging from age newborn to age 22. So we always had friends, we always had people around us, and we were never alone. I want to take you back to a time, the summer between my fourth and fifth grade years of school. I was with my two very best friends, Nikki and Dale. And Nikki, all I really remember about her is that she was a little bit weird, and she always had peanut butter at her house. Dale, or Dale the Whale as we call him, even though it had nothing to do with his physique or anything of who he was, it's just that Dale and Whale rhymed, so we called him Dale the Whale. Well, anyway, the three of us were walking down the alley on our way to the school, because in those days, and it may be this way now, they used to post on the window the teacher that you were going to have in the fall. And so we were going to the school to find out who we were going to have in the fall, and joking with each other, you know, kind of harassing, you're going to have Miss So-and-so, and these people are going to be in your class. When I gave out the information that nobody else knew about, I'm going to Catholic school in the fall. They stopped and looked at me and said, Catholic school? What's that? And I said, I don't know. Maybe they tell you that God plus Jesus equals, I don't know. Well, the school year began, and I learned what it meant to be in a Catholic school. It began with many firsts. It was the first time riding a school bus, first time eating lunch at school. We always walked to Nikki's house and had peanut butter. The first time wearing a school uniform, and the first time finding out what a nun was and being taught by one. You see, my mom was raised Catholic, and my dad was raised Lutheran, and we were a Christmas and Easter family. So I was still trying to figure out how I was the unlucky recipient of this idea of sending somebody to a private school in fifth grade, which is not an easy task because all the groups have been formed and you just, being an average fifth grader, never really fit in. But don't get me wrong, I had a good time in my grade school years. You know, I went to sleepovers, birthday parties, that kind of stuff, and even gained my communion, confession, and confirmation all before I graduated eighth grade. But as I graduated, I was really looking forward to going back to public school and all those friends from my neighborhood that I would be in. So, chapter two, high school. As I entered Zion Benton as a freshman, I was on top of the world. I had been chosen for all honors classes, and I was going to learn to speak German. I even mastered one particular phrase that says, Hören Sie gut zu, sprechen Sie in Pausen nach, which ever so usefully means listen carefully and speak in the pauses that follow. Being in this bigger school, I came to realize that all those friends in my neighborhood, they weren't there in my classes with me. So once again, I was alone and trying to find a place to fit in. And that's when I started joining into the theater group, where everybody was very accepting and everyone was just a little bit off, so it was a place for me to be. Towards the end of my sophomore year, I met a boy who I thought was so special. We dated throughout most of my high school years, and that was against the will of my parents. And at that point, I was sure that they didn't like him because of the color of his skin. So, of course, I continued to date him behind their backs. He made me feel like I'd never felt before, and he said those three very special words that every girl wants to hear. I love you. Well, looking back now, I know that my parents were trying to save me from getting caught up in the gang and other illegal activities that he and, in turn, I would get involved in. It began innocently enough with sneaking out to see him and then lying to my parents and then lying to the police to try to stay out of trouble. Our relationship was nothing more than just arguments and makeups and abuse and fake I love yous. So towards the end of my junior year, things got even worse. I was going to school, working to support him, doing everything in my power to keep him around because, you know, he loved me. And I just wanted him to show me that he loved me. But instead, I continued to be stepped on, and he spent his days and nights with other girls. And this is when the life-changing situation happened. He challenged me that if I truly loved him, that I would have sex with him. Well, by the spring of my senior year, I was numb. I was just numb with this relationship. And to add to my stress, I may be pregnant. I went to be tested, and indeed I was. Here's the information for the clinic in Milwaukee, the nurse said as she handed me the pamphlet. And 2 weeks later, I headed up to the abortion clinic in Milwaukee with my boyfriend. And I was so alone as I went through this procedure that was so painful, both physically and emotionally. And I was even more alone as we drove back, me driving and him sleeping in the car next to me. So we get back into town, and it's before the end of the school day. So it was like nothing ever happened to anybody except for me. I spent the rest of my senior year trying to separate myself from this guy, and he, of course, had a lot more control over me than I ever knew. No matter how hard I tried to pull away, he wouldn't let go. And at one point, with a gun pointed to my head, he sneered at me and said, "If I can't have you, no one else will." And to this day, I'm not sure how I made it home that night. Chapter 3, College. After graduation, I did my best to get away from this unhealthy relationship, and I attended the College of Lake County and began my career in early childhood. Still, the chaos continued. He began to make his way into my social circles, and the phone calls never seemed to end, with him promising these empty promises to change. So going away to school seemed like the only option that I had. I left for Monmouth College in the fall of 1986, and in many ways it was like another new beginning. But nothing filled that emptiness that I felt so deep inside. I tried sorority life, an on-campus job, and other things in campus, but nothing helped. So I dove into the college lifestyle and smoked and drank and way the weekends and sought the attention of other guys that I hardly even knew. And as the end of the school year neared, I met another special guy. And by this time, I believed that sex was the only way to please a man. Pregnancy number 2. I finished the school year having every intention of returning in the fall without a baby. The school year was over, I returned home, and I returned to the same familiar situation where somebody else was going to tell me what to do. This time, my sister drove with me up to the clinic in Milwaukee with my second trip. And as I entered the clinic, a woman grabbed my arm and looked me in the eye and said, "God loves you and your baby." Well, I pushed by, intent on doing what I had come to do. And without a conscious thought, I filled out the paperwork, had my blood drawn, and dutifully listened to the 10-minute session that they offered. After changing, I was escorted into a cold, bright procedure room. And as I sat there in the gown, dressed by myself, I audibly heard a voice that said, "Get off this table and leave now." Well, a million things went through my head as I thought, "I've already paid for this. Oh, I'm just scared. It'll be okay. They're expecting me to be here when they come in." And again, the voice came to me, I love you and your baby. Get up and leave now. Well, as the doctor and the nurse came in, the nurse, I told her, I've got to go. I can't do this. And she took my hand and said, it'll all be over in a few minutes. You're just afraid. It'll be fine. And the voice again, leave now. So I got up that day and left with my baby. And that's the moment that love came down and rescued me. Chapter 4, A Single Mom. Leaving that clinic that day was a defining moment in my life because it was the first time that I actually consciously obeyed God. It would take many years before I knew what it meant to submit to his will. It took me 3 more months to tell my parents that I was expecting. And when I told my mom, she was still my mom. She said, oh, I already figured that out. So what are you going to do? And my mom and dad both, they supported me as I decided to give this baby up for adoption. Well, as I went to my doctor's visits, I met with 4 different doctors because it was a group. And on my last visits, I met with an OB that was funny and sarcastic and just different than all the other ones. He spoke to me and not at me. And I remember on one of the final visits, he was looking at my file and he said, I see that you're going to give this baby up for adoption. Can I ask you why? And I said, well, I'm going to school and I'm working. I'm just not ready to be a mom. And he proceeded to ask me about my support system, where I lived, those kind of things, and just kind of left it at that. Well, the day after Christmas, 1987, I gave birth to an 8-pound, 2-ounce baby girl. And that amazing doctor had encouraged me to hold on to the baby and say a confident goodbye so I knew that I was making the right decision. Well, of course, as I held her, my feelings were conflicted again as to giving up this child. But I had already signed the papers, I had already made the commitment, and I said, okay, I'm leaving her here at the hospital. Well, the hours that immediately followed were spent regretting my decision. And I was asking myself and saying, I'll never know what will happen to her, and why am I giving her up for adoption? I can do this. Well, that day, just a few short hours later, I went back to the hospital and brought home my daughter with my mom and dad. And that's where Alicia Marie came and joined our family. Chapter 5, Wife. Alicia and I tried living with my parents, but being back in town brought back the same harassing phone calls from my ex. But however, my life was different now. I had a reason to stay away. So when Alicia was 2, I decided that we needed to move, and I moved to Galesburg, Illinois. And 6 short months later, I began to feel the pull back home, closer to my parents. And I came back to Zion in the beginning of August 1991, and I was determined to make a new life for me and my baby. I got a new job, and my dad was remodeling an apartment that we were to move into. And this is where I met Tom. Tom was unlike anybody from my past. We talked. We talked about racing. We talked about life. We talked about family. We talked about everything. And he took me places. He bought me flowers. He made me dinner. He did so many different things. And most of all, Alicia liked him. We truly enjoyed just being together. And I was beginning to understand what it meant to truly be loved. We started dating Labor Day weekend, and things moved very quickly. And before long, I was asking Alicia if she wanted Tom King to be her daddy. Well, we were married 2 short months later, the day after Thanksgiving, and we've been married for 25 years. So that was a God thing there completely. Our marriage started out a bit rocky, to say the least. I was putting my expectations on Tom from my old relationships, how I expected him to treat me. Who was this guy? He didn't abuse me. He didn't use me. He was faithful and honest and trustworthy. And in turn, I pushed him. I had to prove that he was just like every other guy I had been with. I tried to get him to hit me. I tried to get him to prove that he was lying to me, and to no avail. And as I began to realize that things weren't going to be the same, I settled in and began to enjoy my new role as wife and mom of 2. Tom had a son from his first marriage. The first few years of our marriage, as I said, were a bit rocky, but I was ready to choose now to have a baby. Well, our first baby, Tyler, was miscarried at 5 months. And I was heartbroken and sure that God was punishing me for that abortion that I had had. But he blessed me just a few months later with our middle daughter, Caitlin Louise, and then just 18 months after that, our 4th bundle of joy, Carly Rose, and then our family was complete. Chapter 6, being a Christian. I was experiencing a balancing act on uncharted waters. This new family that I had married into wasn't sure what my plans were for their son. And I was a wife and a mother, no longer living in a world of my wants. This family was so very different than my own. They spent time together. They ate meals together. They went on vacations together. They even went to church together almost every Sunday. Well, it was one Saturday evening when my mother-in-law that I wanted to impress so much came over and she asked me, "So are you coming to church with us in the morning?" Well, prior to that question, I hadn't planned on going to church with her that morning, the next morning, and church was nowhere in my calendar. But I found myself shaking my head, yes, we're going to church with you in the morning. And the look on Tom's face was priceless, as I'm sure was my own. But I survived. I survived that Sunday and the next, and I began to see that church wasn't full of God's judgment, and his wrath wasn't waiting for me just inside the door. People were nice. They wanted to know who I was, and they wanted to talk to me. They saw me. Well, Pastor Maynard, who was one of the senior pastors at the church, and a very wise man also, he found my love for children and told me that I needed to get involved in the children's Sunday school hour. Well, I felt totally incompetent because I didn't know anything about God. I didn't know anything about that, but he said, "You know about teaching, you love kids, you'll be fine." Well, this was the place that I learned of a God so very different than I learned about in my younger years. I learned not only the Old Testament stories, but the New Testament stories as well. And I found myself looking forward to Sundays and the activities that I was involved in. And during one particular sermon, I learned of forgiveness and grace and love, and the salvation in Jesus Christ. And for the first time in my life, I understood what love is. And that morning, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, saying goodbye to my old self and looking forward to who I would become. And in the years that followed, God began to mend my brokenness. I found forgiveness for my behaviors and my choices. That empty pit, it began to fill in, and I began to grow closer to God and closer to the family that, and we learned what it looked like to be a Christian. I taught Sunday school, worked with youth group, participated in vacation Bible school, served at youth summer camp, participated and served in women's ministries, attended and facilitated Bible studies, and became very active in pretty much anything that the church had to offer. And in September of 2000, I was asked to join the staff of Circle Center for Child Development. And I continued to enrich the lives of preschoolers and their families for the next 16 years. And God allowed me to work my dream job, teach children, raise my own, and share Jesus with everyone that I met. The love of my career and the joy that it brought me made me believe that I would be there forever. But God had something else in store. Chapter 7, Follower of Christ. As we draw closer to the present, it brings joy to my heart to think about how faithful God is. I've realized that it's about lifting up our lives to God and saying, "Okay, God, my life is not my own. Use it, all of it, even the broken parts. Even the things that I'm not proud of, I want him to use." And this is a quote from Matthew West that says, "In a world, all signs point to the notion that you and I are the ones who write the stories of our lives. And so people are choosing to believe that there is nothing to believe in. And to believe that there is no God is to believe that we are the authors of our own stories. Yet how can we be the authors of a story that we never created? You were not the one who came up with the idea to create you. The decision of whether to believe in God is the foundation that every soul will build its story upon. The story of your life is being written every moment of every day as I speak to you now. And the question that you must ask is, who is holding the pen? Who is holding the pen to your life?" Well, I am certain now that God is holding the pen to my life. Through giving myself wholly to him, I can now rejoice in the fact that I am forgiven and set free. That pit that couldn't be filled is now overflowing. God has done some serious pruning, and the Holy Spirit has led me and my family in a very different direction. Part of this direction that we went to was leaving a church that my husband was born into at 6 months old and started, and we had been there. So it was a transition of going and following what God had us to do. And another part of that was where God was preparing me in one side of my life, he was also giving me something that I would have never asked for. I was no longer the Christian who was the judge and jury for other people. That's God's job. And I found that it all came down to the matter of the heart and who controls it. I am now a follower of Jesus Christ, and with my whole being, I choose to love. And with that proclamation, God has placed me in a position of complete devotion to seek what he wants of me. And this leads me to the final chapter, for now. Chapter 8, FRC. FRC, or Family Resource Center of Zion, is a center that services all the families of Lake County. It's our vision to come alongside women and men to show support before, during, beyond a moment of crisis, guiding healthy decisions through their families. All the services that we have are free and confidential. Through pregnancy tests, parenting classes, peer counseling, and baby supplies, we're able to share the love of the gospel and those in a crisis situation. CareNet, who is our governing body, teaches us that each woman's baby is a valuable creation of God, regardless of the circumstances of conception. Each woman, too, is a valuable creation of God. And with that in mind, part of what we have at Family Resource, and this is where, obviously, you can see where God has taken me and brought me here, but we are a crisis pregnancy center. We are a place where women can come confidentially, completely for free, have pregnancy tests done, and have that counseling that goes along with it. We are completely pro-life. Everything that we hand out, like I said in the beginning, is based in Scripture, is based in the truth of the gospel. And two of the things that I stand firm and are amazing are our Bible studies that we offer. One is a post-abortive Bible study, which is called Forgiven and Set Free. And the other one is a Bible study for anybody that has had a sexual trauma of any kind in the past, and it's called The Path to Sexual Healing. We also offer a Bible study for men that are post-abortive. And these Bible studies reach into what the past pain was. They reach into who you are in Christ in your present time in your life, and they also look to what God has for your future. So it is an amazing thing, and there's some of these brochures out on the table, so I just challenge you that if this is something that you need or you know of anybody, that you get this information to them, because until we heal the body of Christ, we can't go out and bring others to that body to come back into us. Beyond our tangible helps, this ministry strives to be a voice for all lives, to reach those who are hurting from our past and present situations in life to things that only God can heal. I became center director in July, and again, not by my will. It was a process. For many years, my husband and I supported crisis pregnancy centers through walks or hikes for life, or for cooking the food for the banquet. Each time someone came to church to share about the ministry, I was encouraged and I wanted to get involved. I even made contact a couple of times, but I wanted them to need me. So I waited, and I waited, and I waited, and nobody called me. That is, except for God. And about 2 years ago, I began to open my heart to what God's will was for my life. And I began to come around to the idea that being a peer counselor at the center wasn't about what I needed and them needing me. It was about me serving God with my whole heart. And so I filled out the paperwork and began training to become a peer counselor at the center. Being a volunteer at the center has been like a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. Through Brenda, the former director, her transparent and unstoppable faith, I have learned what it means to truly trust God and be still in his peace. Late last fall, Brenda approached me about the possibility of becoming center director. And my response was a very flippant, "I'm not really interested in it. I'm happy with my job where I'm at, but I'll pray about it." And I did. And as the months went on, God began to reveal his plan for me, and it was scary because it was way out of my comfort zone, and I like to be comfortable. By the end of May, it was clear, and I knew where God was leading me, but I still struggled with letting go of that career that I loved so dearly. And the day before my interview with the FRCZ board, God released me of my position with the same audible voice that I had heard so many years ago. And this time, however, I was not confused. So as the words came to me that we won't be asking you back in the fall, God spoke to me and said, "It's me, Mary." And after 16 years of faithful service in a place that I absolutely adored, God released me without a bit of sorrow, without a bit of anger, without anything, and prepared me for that next day with my interview. It was probably one of the most freeing moments in my life. Some people feel that we should leave our past in the past, and to a point, I agree with that. But without looking back, we cannot see where God has taken us. Because a lie believed as truth will affect you as if it were true. And the fact is that I'm not the person that life taught me that I was. I am who God says that I am in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3, 4 through 5 says, "Such confidence have we through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God." And God has taken every messy piece of life and used it as preparation for this position at Family Resource Center. It's taken over 20 years of hard and painful refining to bring me to this moment. And I know that I am completely inadequate on my own for this leadership position. But God has brought me to it, and I have everything that I need to be complete in Jesus Christ. And as I look to the future of the story that I call life, I'm excited to partner with each of you, as well as with all the others that God has touched, to share the love of Jesus Christ with each person that comes into my life. I look forward to reaching beyond these churches' four walls and the city borders to share the tangible love of Christ with those in need, reminding myself daily that the pen to the life story that is being held by God, and that He is the one that I look to for guidance and direction, and it is to Him that I bring the glory of the life served and the baby saved. And I want to close in prayer, but before I do that, I have to share with you. This baby that I brought into the world 29 years ago now is got an amazing dad, and we've had our struggles through life, but currently she is in Las Vegas at a new style of church. It's called Verve, Church for Everyone Else, or Church for Those That Hate Church. And she is on the praise team and the worship team, and God has gifted her with so many different things. And to watch the testimony that she herself has, and the fact that I almost destroyed a life that God had great things planned for, it just humbles me daily. So I wanted to share that little tidbit with you, of that God has brought this full circle to where His glory is being done. So I'd like to pray. Father God, we humbly come before You today and ask that You meet us here. Allow our hearts to be filled with Your Spirit, so filled that we will reach out to those around us, even if it's uncomfortable. Lord, help us not to just seek to save the babies, but also to be an encouragement to the moms and the dads and the families, that they may feel Your presence and be transformed by Your love. I pray that those sitting here today that are hurting from past sexual trauma or the pain of abortion, Lord, give them the courage to take the next step in becoming whole through the study of Your word. Help them to make contact needed to be on the path to sexual healing or to rejoice in being forgiven and set free. May the Family Resource Center of Zion help people in the congregation and the others they touch glorify You in word and in deed. You have created each of us in Your image, and we are in Your hands from the day of conception to the day that You bring us home. Help us to live the life in between, serving others and being a voice for life. We pray that You challenge our hearts to be bold in reaching out to the others, and also that You will bring the blessings as we strive to glorify You in all that we do. We pray this all in Your precious Son's name.